beginning class. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary, and to leave whatever distractions you brought in with you at the door so that you can concentrate on what we're about to do. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the challenge and the opportunity of gathering here in an environment of freedom whereby we might continue our research and therefore our advance in your perfect plan. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit would inspire, motivate, and encourage us as we continue our pursuit of truth. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, tonight we've come to a conclusion in our study of Gnosis. And in order to remind you of where we are and where we've been, let's go back and note our corrected translation beginning at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. That verse says, "As also in all of Paul's epistles, speaking in them concerning these things," and these things refers to the advanced doctrines of Scripture, "some of which are hard to understand. These doctrines, the ignorant and the unstable, distort, as they do the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction." And we took a bit of time to examine self-destruction and the arrogance complex that goes with it. It's further explained in 2 Peter 3:17, which says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know in advance," in other words, you now have biblical truth in your stream of consciousness, "with that truth you should be alert in order that you may not be carried away by the deception of unprincipled persons and therefore drift off course from your very own support system." Now the support system therefore is amplified and stressed in 2 Peter 3:18. It says, "Rather than being led off course, keep on growing in the sphere of grace and in the sphere of knowledge." And the sphere of grace includes the grace apparatus for perception and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we examine the source passage on that, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. And I read to you at that point a review of our exegesis. We didn't take time for the complete analysis, which we've done in the past, but it was important to note the corrected translation. It's important to understand that there is a source passage for all of the doctrines that we do develop. And although we become used to the phrases and the vocabulary terms that we develop, we many times forget what the source is to that. And so we talk of gap and the grace apparatus for perception and these kinds of things, and we forget that it's actually discerned from the exegesis of 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 14, and we did note that. And then it noted the sphere of knowledge, and the word for knowledge there is interesting, and we've been noting it in a great bit of detail, G-N-O-S-I-S, which is gnosis. Now, we took time out to do a good bit of work on this word. We noted the Greek concept of knowledge. The Greek concept of knowledge was studied, and that led us into an examination of several principles involving the cult of Gnosticism. And we learned a great deal about first century heathen thought in that particular study. We noted the difference between gnosis and epinosis, and how from 1 Corinthians 2:14 we learned the unbeliever cannot even really arrive at true academic understanding of divine truth because he doesn't have the grace system, nor does he have the Holy Spirit as a teacher. Thus, only the believer can arrive at academic understanding of divine truth, and then once he accepts it as truth, it is converted by the Holy Spirit into what the Scriptures call epinosis, which means going beyond gnosis, or beyond academic understanding, or beyond knowledge. And then once you acquire epinosis, understanding of divine truth, you develop a lifestyle of wisdom. This is an inventory for the advanced believer, whereby he is able to make good, solid decisions from a position of strength, which is absolute truth, and is able to solve his problems as a result without dependency upon others and without dependency upon human rationales like empiricism and rationalism. And we then noted further in our analysis of gnosis, Peter's use of gnosis, and on Tuesday evening we did a rather brief synopsis of that. And so tonight we want to draw some conclusions in this final study on our examination of gnosis. The conclusions, point one. Peter, by stopping at gnosis, emphasizes the interaction between the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and the volition of the believer. Now, the volition of the believer is very important in the growth process because the pastor teaches. And he teaches, of course, that his job is to discern truth from the Scriptures and to communicate that. This is absolute divine knowledge. The Holy Spirit then must pick that up. In reality, what the pastor teacher does is communicate. He has teaching gifts, of course, that function, but the Holy Spirit must take that information, and he then must communicate it to the human spirit, which he creates at the moment of salvation. That's within the human spirit that the Holy Spirit is able to bring your mentality to a knowledge or an understanding of spiritual truth. And that then is shifted down into your mentality, called the nous in the Greek, N-O-U-S. And there it sits as academic understanding or gnosis. Now that's as far as Peter takes it. He says, grow in grace. And of course the grace includes this system here that we've just reviewed. And in knowledge. And the word he uses is gnosis. And the reason he doesn't say grow in epinosis is because the growth actually occurs in the sphere of gnosis. This is where you become in the where you are brought actually into the area of academic understanding. And now the volition must make a choice. So Peter stops at gnosis, thus emphasizing the interaction between the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and the volition of the believer. The Holy Spirit gets it this far, then your volition must take over. Point two. Under God's grace system, the Holy Spirit is able to take divine truth all the way to the point of academic understanding. And he can do that much before volition becomes an issue. Now, obviously, there's positive volition to appear at Bible class and to listen to the message. But the whole object is to understand the truth, not to make yourself available to the truth. That's not getting the job done. To show up is not the whole deal. And so many denominations stress the showing up part. If you just show up and go through a few mantras and a few rituals, then you've impressed God. Well, showing up is just a process and procedure that you have to go through so that the Holy Spirit can teach you if there is a message communicated. A lot of people are searching for truth. They wind up at a Bible class, and the pastor stands up and reads from Reader's Digest. Tells them what a wonderful guideline that was for the evening. And there's really no divine truth communicated. And so although the person is positive towards showing up, there's nothing to metabolize, nothing to understand. But if there is doctrine communicated, the Holy Spirit will explain it and bring it to your academic understanding. Now that's a grace system, and God, the Holy Spirit, can take that information all the way down to the point of academic understanding before volition becomes an issue as far as spiritual growth is concerned. Point three. The only way the believer can advance beyond gnosis is for him to believe what the Holy Spirit has made clear. He has made it academically understandable to you under gnosis. Now the question arises, do you believe it? And you're certainly free to reject anything I teach. It doesn't bother me at all. Once I communicate it, I'm done. If we took a poll, how many people believe this, how many people don't, what do they call it, NBC, CNN poll, it doesn't matter to me how it comes out. See, it's not my concern. And so many pastors get concerned about whether or not their parishioners accept and then believe what they teach. And if they reject them in any way, they get all hot and bothered as if it were some personal thing. Well, he may be teaching a big, fat, juicy lie. They shouldn't be believing it. And so the whole issue is to communicate and let the people do with it what they want to. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you truth, and you have the option of believing it or rejecting it. So this is why Peter uses gnosis. He seeks to emphasize the importance of human volition within the grace system. That's what's being emphasized here. 5. To say yes to reveal truth is to obey the command to grow, which, as you recall, is the imperative mood of auxano. A-U-X-A-N-O. And it was an imperative mood. Grow, or rather keep on growing, in the sphere of grace and in the sphere of knowledge. And so once you get down to gnosis and it's all clear as crystal to you and you respond to it, then that is a response to the imperative mood of auxano. 6. It is only when this occurs that spiritual growth may occur. Only when you respond positively may spiritual growth actually occur. And so 7. Thus, spiritual growth is dependent upon several factors. Let's note them. Number 1, the grace apparatus for perception. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 14. Secondly, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to the level of academic understanding or gnosis. We noted that in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. And then thirdly, the believer's positive volition to gnosis in response to the imperative mood of auxano. And that is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Those are the three things that have to occur. Now, 8. It is only at this point that doctrine, academically understood as gnosis, can be transferred by the Holy Spirit to the stream of consciousness as epinosis. And so when you respond under the command of auxano, yes, to what has been revealed academically, then the Holy Spirit will come in and transfer that information to the heart. Cardia, 7 categories, the 7 compartments. And in those 7 compartments, He will store the information to which you have responded. And the Bible calls that epinosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. And that epinosis is human understanding of divine thought. Now, I think that's fascinating. Everyone wants to know the truth. Later in our study, we're going to note 4 religions. Those 4 religions are in a desperate search for epistemology and a desperate search for truth so that they can determine how they're to live their lives and how to wind up in their brand of heaven. And we're going to note that they don't have a clue. We're going to note the reason they don't have a clue is they're unbelievers. They do not have the Holy Spirit as a teacher. They reference the wrong scriptures. And as a result, they're looking for truth in all the wrong places. And they're not going to find it. And they therefore fail. And their leaders fail. And we will note that at a pertinent point. And so it is only at this point that doctrine academically understood as gnosis can be transferred by the Holy Spirit to the stream of consciousness as epinosis. You understand the thinking of God. Therefore, you make choices based on that and solve problems based on that. Point 9. This growth, however, is accomplished in the sphere of grace. We call it gap. And in the sphere of knowledge, academic understanding. And that's the sphere of influence in which this is accomplished. You're influenced by the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry under GAP. You're influenced by His revelation of divine thought under Gnosis. Now you must respond. And so point 10. It is here that the imperative mood of oxano becomes important, for it is at this point that the ministry of the Holy Spirit must take a hiatus. Now, he kicks back. He's done. He gets you to Gnosis and then he kicks back. A hiatus. He has gone through the process of interpreting what the pastor has communicated to your human spirit. He has brought you to an understanding of that data. And that understanding is therefore made clear to you under academic understanding. It is not spiritually useful to you unless you believe it. But you can't believe something you do not understand. It has to be explained to you. And it's interesting that the unbeliever is said in 1 Corinthians 2 that he cannot understand the Scriptures. We examine that in a great bit of detail. And when we examine those other four religions, which we're going to use as examples, it becomes very, very clear that because they are unbelievers, they cannot understand anything in their search for truth. And they come to all of the wrong conclusions. And it's also fascinating that the unbeliever can understand one doctrine. And the Holy Spirit is able to make that clear to him. It's supernatural information. You see, the religions of the world have it in their mind that they can somehow garner divine thought by sitting around doing meditations. The Hindus do a lot of this. And they meditate. And they go down under trees and they get, you know, sort of stripped down so they don't look, they're too dressed up and impress God, you know, with their worldly goods. So they're stripped down and they get under some tree and they meditate. And whatever daydream crosses their mind suddenly becomes divine revelation. And then they seek from that divine revelation to go out and put it into practice. And if they can do it long enough and hard enough and sweat enough while they do it, God gets impressed and then reveals more information to them. And this is the system of salvation that these religions have. Now, it just doesn't make sense to the unbeliever that you don't have to do anything. And so an evangelist, preferably, not a pastor, an evangelist teaches truth. But there's only one principle of truth that the unbeliever can understand. Why? Because when the evangelist teaches, there is no Holy Spirit. And the only way that the unbeliever can understand any divine thought that is communicated by an evangelist or by a pastor is if that divine thought centers exclusively on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so at that point, when this is the information that's communicated, then the Holy Spirit becomes active and will communicate to this individual. Circumventing the human spirit, the Holy Spirit becomes the human spirit in reality, but this person doesn't have one. It's sort of a temporary thing. And that person is able to come to academic understanding about the gospel. Now that's academically understood. What is it he academically understands? He understands that he, first of all, has sinned. Well, big deal. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody's left out, so that includes all of us. Now, God looked down and discerned this, that all had sinned, and says, well, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to prepare a system by which those who have fallen, and that includes all mankind, can overcome this sin problem. And so what I'm going to do is develop a plan that says that deity is going to take on the form of humanity. And then that person of the Trinity is going to enter into human history. All right? And when that occurs, that person, when he is born, is going to have a soul imputed by me to his biological life, creating human life. But he will be sinless. Then in this person's true humanity, he is going to be asked to enter into a period of time, turned out it was 33 years, in which he will go through the trials, the tribulations, and the tests of general mankind, but he will be able to undergo all of that testing without sin. And thus, there will come a time when he will go to the cross. At that point, I will take all of the personal sins of the human race, and rather than imputing them to the human race, I will instead impute them to this person, this Savior. And this person then will take on the sins of the entire world. These people, guilty as sin, are no longer held responsible for what they've done. I have taken it off of them, and I've put it on someone else. I will judge those sins. And then, if this person has satisfactorily been the sacrifice for these people, then he will be resurrected from the dead. Now, who was it that stepped forward and volunteered to carry out this process and procedure? There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father came up with this plan, God the Son volunteered to carry it out, and God the Holy Spirit volunteered to explain it. Now, here we have this system by which a person is saved. And so we go back up here. What is it the unbeliever now academically understands to which he may now respond? It is foolishness to the unbeliever to believe that someone else would go to the cross or any other method of death and die for them in their place, in their stead. Don't I need to work? Don't I need to impress God in some way? Don't I need to be a nicer guy than I am now in order to earn my way into God's good graces? And the Scriptures say, no, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Period. End of instruction. And so that is what is academically understood. Now, this individual, once he understands it, may then respond with his volition, yes, I believe in the gospel. It's moved over to his stream of consciousness. It is divine thought. You understand you're not only saved, you also have eternal life. Now, we took a long time going through John 3:16. For God so loved the world unconditionally that he gave his Son, the uniquely born one, for the purpose that those who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the doctrine the unbeliever can understand. Now, he may not accept that. He may look at that information and say, I don't believe it. And at that point, it stays as gnosis, understanding, right here. It never goes any further, and the person maintains the status of spiritual death. Well, the growth process is accomplished in the sphere of grace and in the sphere of gnosis. It is here that the imperative mood of auxano becomes important, because it is at this point that the ministry of the Holy Spirit must take a hiatus, awaiting the volitional response of the believer. Now, if it's the unbeliever, once the gospel is explained and is academically clear, the Holy Spirit is through until the person responds positively or negatively. If it's positive, then he saves the person's soul and they move into the Christian way of life. If they, of course, are negative, then he must await the next time that person might be evangelized. If it's the believer, it occurs on an ongoing basis as they learn the Word of God in Bible class. And so, point 11, the Holy Spirit can enable you to understand truth, but he cannot make you believe it. If he made you believe it, that would not be grace, now would it? So you have to be free to accept or reject. And so he can enable you to understand truth, but he cannot make you believe it. 12. Gnosis plus positive volition takes truth beyond academic understanding and makes it a part of your spiritual life. See, what you've got is gnosis here plus positive volition. And when that occurs, it takes truth beyond the area of academic understanding, and it becomes a part of your spiritual life. 13. This is life beyond gnosis, and is mentioned by Paul in Ephesians 3:19. And to come to know the love of Christ, which goes beyond knowledge. That's what that verse says. point 14. The phrase "goes beyond knowledge" is made up of the present active participle of huperbalo. Huperballo. And it means to go beyond. What you have here is a combination of huper, and there you see that right there. Combination of huper, which means beyond, and balo, which means to throw. Hence, to cast above or beyond, to excel, exceed, transcend, or surpass. That which it goes beyond is gnosis, the academic understanding acquired by means of the Holy Spirit. And so you have the term, and which goes beyond knowledge, huperbalo plus gnosis. And so gnosis is what is gone beyond here. The academic understanding is left behind, and now you go beyond that. Point 15. Positive volition takes the believer beyond gnosis to a clear understanding of divine thought. It is really a supernatural understanding of divine thought. Only the supernatural, only someone who is supernatural can understand supernatural thought. And therefore, the unbeliever is left absolutely hamstrung with this. Who can understand the thinking of God? All right, then the question arises, how can you, human being, also understand it? You can't. Not of your own devices. And we've explained the grace system that makes it possible. The third person of the Trinity has said in eternity past, I will explain it to them. And Jesus Christ gave a prophecy during the incarnation in John 14:26. I will send along to you a comforter. That's the way it's phrased in the King James. And of course, any of you from the South, you know that's a blanket. But at any rate, the comforter here has to do, and it's named in the passage, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you, the doskalos. He will be the teacher. He will be the tenured chair in the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. He will inform you of all these things and bring to your remembrance everything I've said to you. Now, with a supernatural teacher, you can understand supernatural thought, and that occurs when you're positive to what has been revealed under academic understanding. So positive volition takes the believer beyond gnosis to a clear understanding of divine thought. And we call that epignosis in the heart's stream of consciousness. And you ought to be able to understand that sentence by now. Epignosis in the heart's stream of consciousness. That is your ability to think on divine information. It's understandable to you to the point to where it is and has for you spiritual power. Now, you've been delegated divine omnipotence, and you've also made available to you divine thought through that power. So you got two powers here: the power of the system and the power of the thought that's produced within the system. Friends, I don't care what you do now, what business you're in, whether you go to school, what area of influence, whether you're a parent, whether you are a child, whether you are an employee, an employer, wherever you find yourself, you have the advantage over all others in the sense that you have the power of divine thought. You're one up on everybody else. And it's a sad thing that so many people have the assets to acquire this level of thinking and do not utilize the assets. It's all volitional. That's what Peter's pointing out here. Grow in the sphere of gnosis. Get yourself in the system so you can arrive at an academic understanding to which you can respond. And so the Holy Spirit can convert it into divine thought for you. And so many people don't even understand the system. And you're saying, well, I sure do. I wish you'd get off of it. I'm tired of listening to this. Well, I'm sorry, we've got to go until we're through. I've got the notes here. We are going to go this far. And so point 16. Do not assume that Peter did not understand this portion of the grace system of didactics.
See, he stops at gnosis. Are you thinking, well, maybe Peter didn't know about epinosis yet? Maybe that's the reason he just used gnosis. And so do not assume that Peter did not understand this portion of the grace system of didactics. That he did so understand is obvious by his statement in the first chapter of this epistle. We're in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Please flip back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Same epistle. We're looking at the very last verse. Now we want to go back and look at only the second verse of the first chapter. Now here is a corrected translation with which you may be familiar. Grace to you, and may prosperity be multiplied in the sphere of the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now that is the verse from which I draw the Greek for our closing comments on Sunday mornings. It reads in the Greek, charis human, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. Now please note that the word knowledge in verse 2 is epinosis. 10 points then on verse 2. Point 1. The word which is translated knowledge is not gnosis, it is epinosis. Two, the word for prosperity, and also it could be translated tranquility. The concept of prosperity, and why I've always translated it that, we're not talking about bank accounts here. Grace to you and may prosperity be multiplied. It's prosperity of soul is what is being taught here. And through grace you may have prosperity of soul. And prosperity is based upon your soul's content of divine thought. And the more you know about divine thought, the more tranquil you are in your life and in your thinking and in your daily walk. And so tranquility of soul could be a way to translate irene here as well. And so the word for prosperity or tranquility is irene. E-I-R-E-N-E. It's translated peace in your Bibles, but so many people, when they read peace in the Bible, I think we should, of course, lay down our arms. This has to do with peace with God, okay? This is not a political treatise here. This has to do with peace with God. Peace between the believer and God. And although you may be a believer in Jesus Christ, you may not have peace within your soul. Why is that? Your inventory of ideas is too low. You have not gotten to the sphere of gnosis. And if you have, you have not been positive to what's been revealed. If you are, then that information is moved to your stream of consciousness. It becomes the basis of your decision making. It becomes the basis of your problem solving. You are confident in the decisions you make and in the manner in which you solve your problems. However it comes out is not a concern to you. The stress has been removed. Why? Because you know you've done the right thing. And when you know you've done the right thing, then there's nothing left to do but leave it all in the hands of the Lord. And if the wheels fall off, what would Robert E. Lee say in that case? The wheels fall off, you've done the best you know how to do, you've made the best decisions under the circumstances as you understand them, you've accessed through the power of the Spirit all you know about God's problem-solving devices, and you make the choice based on this to the best of your ability, using faith, grace, and epinosis for the process. You've done all you can do. And when the wheels fall off, what will old Robert E. Lee say? It was God's will. Now that's, you're at it. Look, a lot of people have a crisis in their life, an exigency of some sort. Then they start praying, oh God, thus and so. And they verbalize to God what they really think they need to have happen. And I am serious as a heart attack here, Lord. This is what I need to have happen. Thus and so, thus and so, thus and so. And as a result of that, this is what I want you to do. Amen. And then it don't happen. And you think, well, I'm in reversionism. oh, I've done something wrong. I was out of fellowship. It was all of that stuff I did back in high school. And all this crap goes on. See, and rather than standing up straight when it doesn't go the way you think it ought to have gone and just saying, it was God's will, and moving on with your life. And so we have that concept with tranquility of soul. If you're tranquil within your soul, you go with the plan. You do the best you can. You're positive to the Word. You make your applications under the stress of the day. You do the best you can, and you leave the details in the hands of God. And you go with it. You go with how it comes out. It's the will of God. The word for prosperity or tranquility is irene. It refers to tranquility of soul. Point three. The message is that through grace, tranquility may be multiplied within your stream of consciousness. See, think of the tranquility. That's your irene factor here. And let's get our gnosis down here, our academic understanding, and let's install the volition. And we've gone positive, and the Holy Spirit's transferred it, and it's in the stream of consciousness. And therefore, as we acquire this information systematically, that goes back to oxano, keep on growing. That's a systematic inculcation of truth, therefore enlarging every category of the stream of consciousness, so that you have a huge inventory of ideas for the Holy Spirit to access whenever you're under outside adversity. You need to make some decisions here. And so the message in chapter 1, verse 2, is that through this grace system, tranquility may be multiplied within your stream of consciousness. But that multiplication, the multiplication factor, is epignosis knowledge. Grace to you. And may tranquility be multiplied in the sphere of epignosis knowledge. Knowledge of what? God and Christ. Got it? Now, tranquility may be multiplied within the grace system. There's volition again. You see it? Well, it's sitting right there, big as Dallas. The message is that through grace, tranquility may be multiplied within your stream of consciousness when it functions in the sphere of epignosis. Go back to the translation. Grace to you, and may prosperity, or if you prefer, tranquility be multiplied. How? In the sphere of epignosis knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. That's how you do it. And every doctrine you learn centers around the Trinity in one way or the other, and primarily Jesus Christ. Now, point four. This is very important. What is being said is that tranquility of soul is possible for the believer, but only when it functions within the boundaries and under the influence of epignosis knowledge. Tranquility must be contained within your command post, which is your stream of consciousness. And so how do you have tranquility? Looky here. We've seen this diagram before. The command post is in here. That's a stream of consciousness. That's where the computer sits. That's your inventory of the heart. And then you've got your soul to defend. And there are all kinds of outside adversities. We've noted several categories. And every day, they're out there bombing, trying to find a breach. See if you can take this dude, and here comes another one. Boom. Every day, all day long. Take this. Boom. And your command post sits here with this inventory. And you have to send out problem-solving devices to defend your soul against every one of them. Now, if you don't have the information, you're going to be duck soup as a target. They're going to blow you out of the water by 8:30 in the morning. That's assuming you show up for work at 8:25. So all of this is important. What is being said is that tranquility of soul is possible for the believer, but only when it functions within the boundaries and under the influence of epignosis knowledge. And see, when you defend the soul, there's tranquility in here. It goes back to a previous example we've given. I explained to you, and many of you may have done this, gone through a hurricane. But when a hurricane comes over wherever you live and it's whipping around in its cyclonic fashion, you can be the X here. And when it's coming in, well, you've got a heck of a wind going on. I'm really going the wrong way. It works this way. And here the wind comes, and then, therefore, it blows everything over in this direction. But as it moves through with its eye. It's the eye of the hurricane. And when the eye moves over, why, it's just a nice balmy day. You can go out and on the patio, cook a hamburger. The trees are standing straight up in the air. Those that are left standing. And then you have about 30 minutes here. And then as it moves by, then the backside of that thing whips the trees in the other direction. Now, what you have to do is get in the eye of the hurricane and stay there. And if this is the eye of the hurricane where there's great tranquility. And all kinds of hell is going on out here. And you've got those defenses out there. All kinds of wind blowing out here. And this is inside the eye. And nothing ever happens there. And if you can follow the eye, it's a balmy day every day. Everybody out there is whining and carrying on. Woe is me. I can't take any more of this. I've got to change jobs. I've got to get me a new wife. All of these problem-solving devices are rattling around in their heads. And out they go because they can't take the pressure. Well, point five. Peter starts his epistle by reminding his audience that grace has been appropriated to them. Grace has been appropriated to them. He then asserts that because of this grace, they have a potential. And what is the potential? Tranquility may be multiplied. And that tranquility is found in the eye of the hurricane. Now, when you go out beyond the swinging doors, there's a hurricane awaiting. Now, it may just be on TV as a tropical depression, but it's coming your way. It will be here soon. You say, nothing's going to happen to me. Then since 1953, since I had a problem. Well, God's got a quiver of arrows. And they're unleashed at just the right time. And that's when your arrogance quotient peaks out. Here comes an arrow. Boom. And you think, well, I'm cruising. I don't need this doctrine. I don't need this time spent. I can be at home. Tonight I can be at home watching that 2-hour deal on Seinfeld instead of here. Well, arrows are going to fly, dude, one of these days. You're going to need this. Multiplication is the idea. And Peter starts his epistle by reminding his audience that grace can be has been appropriated to them, and asserts that because this grace has been appropriated to them, they have a potential. And the potential is tranquility may be multiplied. Six. But that multiplication is only possible if it functions within the boundaries and the influence of epinosis doctrine. And so when the arrows fly, you've got outside adversity, and the stream of consciousness, which is called the heart in Scripture, has to be filled with a lot of Bible doctrine. And if it is, then you can handle the day. Seven. And as we have established, epinosis doctrine can only exist in the stream of consciousness of the believer's heart. The only place it can exist. Now, what have we learned? You're the only one that can access that kind of information. The only one that can even put it there. You're the only one that can even understand it academically. The unbeliever, therefore, is lost not only in his sins, but in a vacuous heart. The vacuous heart. And one of these days, their trials and tribulations, which the world provides each and every one of us, is going to force them to come to grips objectively with whether or not they have answered the question, what think ye of Christ? May not be today, because they're not objective. Got to tighten the screws some more. Can't run. Can't run. Can't hide. God finds you. God knows where you are. He's omnipresent. Children and parents need to understand God's omnipresence. So often parents get all hot and bothered about their children, not minding them when they're gone. Well, you can't follow them around everywhere they go. But God's with them, and He's keeping notes. Can't get away with anything. God is omnipresent. And you got to answer to the system, positively and negatively. You follow the plan of God, He's going to bless you. Not only that, He will protect you. you will have great tranquility of soul, and children can have that. Tranquility of soul. And parents who have children who have tranquility of soul don't need to worry about them. Whatever happens is what? God's will. Phenomenal article in today's Post-Dispatch. A pastor somewhere up in Milwaukee was driving along the freeway the other day, and a truck in front of him lost a piece of metal off the back of the truck. It was a huge piece, so that when he crashed into it, it punctured his gasoline tank on his van, and the van immediately erupted into flames. In the car were he and his wife and six of his nine children. He and his wife suffered a great number of burns on their arms and hands and body, trying to undo seat belts and open doors to get their children out of the flaming vehicle. Unfortunately, all six of the children died. You ought to read the article if you take the paper, because the man was interviewed, as always. There's always the press there saying, "How did you feel when six of your children died?" And they have to come up with an answer. And talk about poison grace. I won't try to quote the man because I don't respond precisely what he said, but it was a phenomenal response to the question. And in essence, what the man said was, "It's God's will. God's will." He had done nothing wrong. His children were in their seat belts. They were driving down the freeway at the proper rate of speed, and by sheer accident, something falls off a truck in front of them that he could not avoid, and this tragedy occurred. And his response to it was God's will. And he was also asked, "Well, are you upset, mad, or angry with the truck driver?" He said, "We have absolutely no anger or any other kind of a problem with the truck driver. In fact, we're praying for him. We know what kind of stress he must be under." God's will. They have three older children, and interestingly enough, the wives of their two married sons are presently pregnant, and their older married daughter is presently pregnant. And he says, "We are going to enlarge our family once again." So that was a wonderful mental attitude. That's tranquility of soul. You just don't get that overnight. As we have established, epinosis doctrine can only exist in the stream of consciousness of the believer's heart. 8. This means that the individual must grow in the sphere of the influence of grace and in the sphere of the influence of gnosis by means of his own positive volition. I'll give it to you again because that's a summary statement. I go back to 7. We have established epinosis doctrine can only exist in the stream of consciousness of the believer's heart. This means that the individual must grow in the sphere of the influence of grace. That's what your locative of sphere means. Sometimes the locative means position or place, but here it has to do with influence. And therefore, what influences you in your growth process? You grow under the influence of grace and in the sphere of the influence of gnosis. And the growth, of course, occurs by means of your own positive volition. Thus, point 9, Peter begins the book with a challenge to acquire prosperity and tranquility within the sphere of influence of metabolized truth. How is it that the believer can acquire tranquility of soul? He can only have tranquility if he, from his own volition, takes gnosis and converts it into epinosis, and it goes into his stream of consciousness. And Peter opens the book with that concept. Second verse. It is a challenge. A challenge is issued in verse 2 to acquire tranquility of soul. How is this tranquility of soul acquired? It is said to be within the sphere of the influence of epinosis, which is metabolized truth. And he then goes on to amplify this concept in verse 3, 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us. There is divine omnipotence granted to you right there in that verse. His divine power has granted us. That's the imputation of divine operating assets at salvation, including GAP. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life. That's the logistics for your physical existence. You could not have gotten here tonight unless you were in relatively good health. You have to be able to get up and move and walk around. That means you need food. In the weather that's upcoming, you're going to have shelter. You need clothing so that none of us are embarrassed by you. And when you get over here, you can sit down under a system of grace provisions for your spiritual life and acquire divine thought. And so you have this logistical idea brought out. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life. That's logistics for physical sustenance. And everything pertaining to godliness. That's logistics for your spiritual growth. How? Again, he repeats himself. By means of the epinosis knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and virtue. And therefore it says that through God's power we have received these divine operating assets at the moment of our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our belief in the gospel, and its ultimate transfer, let's say, from the left lobe to the right lobe. The epinosis knowledge of Him, that's faith alone in Christ alone, who called us, common grace, to His own glory and virtue. So Peter makes it very clear that tranquility of soul depends upon this grace process and, of course, upon the positive volition at gnosis. Point 10, Peter then goes on to amplify the benefits which accrue to the believer who continues to metabolize gnosis into his stream of consciousness as gnosis. And therefore, you can entertain yourself by picking up at verse 4 and reading on into the chapter. He will amplify the benefits which accrue to the believer who continues to metabolize gnosis into his stream of consciousness as epinosis. It's a fascinating chapter on many of the systems of divine thought that develop once you begin to process this information. We don't have time for it now, but you can get it out of your translation. Point 17. I'll go back and tell you that point 16 was this. Do not assume that Peter did not understand the epinosis concept. He did, and we noted that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, under 10 subpoints. Now point 17. Peter concluded his epistle with a final challenge to the believer's volition to grow in the sphere of influence, which is found first in GAP, and then in resultant gnosis. And that's the chart we put up, the Z chart. That's point 17. Peter concludes his epistle with a final challenge to the believer's volition to grow in the sphere of influence, which is found first in GAP and then in resultant gnosis. 18. In other words, growth occurs under the influence of gnosis. That's your locative of sphere. And in this case, the locative of sphere has to do with influence. And once truth is academically understood, it serves as an influence on the volition of the believer to accept it or reject it. And so the Holy Spirit takes divine thought and brings it down to the left lobe, the nous, as academic understanding or gnosis. And it says now grow in grace and in the sphere of the influence of gnosis. Your volition is influenced by what it now academically understands. And if you respond positively, then you are positive to the growth factor and the academic understanding becomes epinosis. So growth occurs under the influence of gnosis. Once truth is academically understood, it serves as an influence on the volition of the believer to accept or to reject it. 19. This entire process is dependent upon the self-motivation of the believer to utilize the assets which have been supplied to him in grace. You have to be self-motivated to use the system. Believers accept Christ as Savior. They have all of these assets, but they do not access them because they're not self-motivated. Now, beginning in point 19, we're going to analyze self-motivation. And we're going to take self-motivation, we're going to begin with God consciousness, and we're going to move all the way through the system. And we're going to see self-motivation throughout this entire process. Your volition is the key. Your volition is the issue in the angelic conflict. Volition, 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 volition. And although all of these things have been given to you in grace, you must have a positive approach to it. You must choose to utilize the assets, otherwise they remain dormant and there's no tranquility in the soul. Well, that's where we'll pick up on Sunday morning. Father, we are grateful to you for the honor and privilege of noting these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would inspire and motivate us to respond positively to gnosis when we perceive it, that we might enlarge our stream of consciousness and thus acquire that tranquility of soul which is to mark the thinking and the problem solving of the advanced believer in Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen.